So my wife Heather and I had just started dating. I was a junior in high school, and one night after baseball practice, I stopped by her house to visit on the way home. And when I did, I went in, and I didn't think it was the greatest idea in the world, but she wanted to go outside and throw baseball. It was already dark. But she was insistent. And so we went outside in her backyard underneath the big halogen light. And at first, I was just kind of barely tossing the ball underhanded. And she was catching it for the most part. She caught it, threw it back. And we did that for a little while. And then all of a sudden, she said, "I want you to really throw it. Don't just baby toss it. I want you to throw it." Now, I need you to know that I still didn't step and throw. I had my feet planted, but I did put a little more zing, a little more wrist action. I just kind of put a little more heat on it. And, you know, when I did, it hit off the thumb of her glove and right on her cheekbone. Now, by the time she went down and she covered her face, and I ran over feeling horrible. And when she removed her hand, I was like, "Oh, that is going to leave a mark." Because it was already this big old goose egg that just popped out immediately. And by the time her mother and I got her to the emergency room to x-ray her face, that goose egg had started to go down. But the problem was when it went down, it spread out, and her eye was completely swollen shut. I went back through some photo albums trying to find a picture of that whole scenario right after it happened. And I guess we didn't take any pictures right after it happened, but I was able to locate this picture. Okay, that's not really Heather, But that is sort of what her eye looked like after that night. And a few weeks later, we actually went to the prom, and her eye was still black and blue and green and every other color in the rainbow. She swears to this day that she still doesn't have completely, her vision is not completely right in that eye. In other words, what she says is that left a permanent mark. And she's never been quite the same. I tell that story every time I teach a baptism class here at Advent. For people who are being baptized or for those parents who are bringing their children to be baptized. And I wanted to tell it again today as we start this new series called Marked. Because we're going to be talking about, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about baptism and how God in baptism marks us. Permanently marks us. It makes us different. And to do that, we're going to start this morning by looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin Mark chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 4. I will be reading from the Message version. John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. People thronged to him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, were baptized by him in the Jordan River into a changed life. John wore a camel hair habit, tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild field honey. As he preached, he said, "The real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I am a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change your life from the inside out." At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The moment he came out of the water, he saw the sky split open, and God's Spirit, looking like a dove, came down on him. Along with the Spirit, a voice: "You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the way I'd like for you to help me this morning is to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you have been marked. Can you do that for me? You have been marked. There's a sense of urgency in Mark's gospel. From the very first chapter, Mark dives headlong into the story of Jesus, and he tries to get into the action of Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection as quickly as possible. In fact, he doesn't even slow down long enough to tell us about Christmas. He doesn't tell us about how Jesus was born. Instead, he jumps straight into the beginning of Jesus' ministry as an adult. And the first thing adult Jesus does, his first act, before anything else, before he officially begins his ministry, Jesus' first act is to travel to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Now think about that. Mark is in such a hurry that he skips the story of Christmas, but obviously thinks that Jesus' baptism is too important to leave out. From Mark's perspective, Jesus' birth is, well, it's not really worthy of a mention, but his baptism can't be omitted because God is doing something extremely significant out there in the Jordan River, in that water, in this act performed by John the Baptist. Now, when we pick up the story today, John the Baptist is already out there, way out there in the desert, preaching repentance. He's admonishing people to turn away from their sins and to lean into this new life in God and be baptized. He wants them to be baptized. And when Jesus shows up, he does the same thing. He goes out, just like other people were doing, to be baptized by John in the river. Except when Jesus does it, it's a little bit odd because John's been preaching this baptism for repentance of sins, and yet Jesus has never committed any sins. Still, he goes out anyway to be baptized by John. That was part of what was brought some consternation to the earliest followers of Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he go out to be baptized? He didn't have any sins to be washed away. But obviously Jesus knows something is about to happen. Jesus knows that God is about to act. God's about to do something. And God does. Because after Jesus is baptized and he's coming up out of the water, all of a sudden the skies are ripped apart. And the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and rests on Jesus in this dramatic fashion. And then, after the Holy Spirit descends, verse 11 says, along with the Spirit, a voice. You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life. Chosen and marked by my love. I love that. In fact, that's the reason I chose to read the Message version this morning, because the way it translates that part of this passage. The NRSV translates the Greek like this. You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Which is not terribly different. But I don't know, there's just something about the way the Message does it. You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love. We believe that something happened at Jesus' baptism. He got this declaration from heaven. He got this big message from God saying, you are my child. You are chosen and marked by my love. And we think that a very similar thing, the same thing actually, happens in our baptisms. Of course, when we gather around this font, I've never seen the skies ripped apart. I've never heard some thunderous voice from heaven proclaim anything. But there is something that happens. We believe that in these waters of baptism, we are marked. We believe that although the water dries after we baptize somebody, that the mark doesn't go away. That it stays on every one of us. And this morning, I want to share with you the marks of baptism, what we believe God does in water, the marking, the washing of baptism. But before I do, I want to make sure that we know who is the one doing the marking. In the United Methodist Church, we refer to baptism as a sacrament. And we share this language with most mainline denominations, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Anglicans. We even share this language with Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. We all share the language of sacrament. And we also share the conviction that God is the primary actor in baptism. In other words, when it comes to baptism, God is the one doing the marking. God is at work in ways we don't fully understand. God is busy doing something in the font, in this washing by water and the Spirit. God is doing something that is going to leave a mark, a permanent mark. And I want us to think about three marks of baptism this morning. The first is that baptism marks the beginning of our faith journey. Whether we're baptized as infants or as adults, baptism is the beginning. It's where God washes away the stain and guilt of original sin in all of us and sets us on a path. The faith journey sets us on this path to grow and serve for the rest of our lives. And it is only the beginning. We can't stop at our baptism. It's like the starting line that propels us into a life of faith. In the first church I ever served out of seminary, we had a problem with bats in our sanctuary. Couldn't get them out. We tried everything to get rid of these bats, and they were nesting up in the steeple of the church, and sometimes they would make their way into the sanctuary too. Now, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Well, the Spirit isn't all that holy when something descends like a bat in the sanctuary. It really disrupts a worship service. But a pastor friend of mine said, I was telling him about this problem. We couldn't get rid of the bats. And he said, I'll tell you how to get rid of those bats. Just baptize them and they'll never come back. And of course, that's an old pastor joke, because it seems to happen far too many times that people will get baptized or people will have their children baptized. And they view that as the end of their journey and we don't see them again. Quite the opposite is true. One of the marks of baptism is that it marks the beginning of our faith journey that will continue for our entire lives. Baptism. Through baptism, God marks us and makes us, changes our life, puts us on a different course, a different trajectory into the future. The second mark of baptism is that baptism marks our initiation into the church universal. Every time we baptize somebody, we say these words: brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. Baptism is our initiation. It's how we get to be a part of this new family called church. I mean, if you join the Ruatan Club, they will give you a handshake and a lapel pin. When you get ready to be a part of the church, we give you a bath. We douse you with water and we tell you that your life is no longer your own, but God has washed you of your old life, your old sin, all the guilt and stain that comes with that. And now you're a part of something different. You're a part of something bigger. You have been given a new family. And that family is called church, the body of Christ. It's your initiation. The third mark of baptism, as in baptism, God marks us as beloved children. We are, in the words of this passage from the Gospel of Mark, we are chosen and marked by His love. When Jesus came up out of that water, after being baptized by John, the skies opened up. The Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove, and there was this voice that declared, "You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love." Wouldn't you just love to have been in the crowd to witness that day? I wonder what that voice sounded like. I mean, was it a booming voice like a roll of thunder? Or could you feel it as well as hear it? Could you feel it in your chest when that declaration was made from heaven? Or was it softer? Gentle? And what was the effect on the crowd? Were they scared? Or were they in awe of this voice? Or maybe were they both? I'd love to know the answers to those questions. And at the same time, though, as I reflected on Jesus' baptism and this passage from the Gospel of Mark, the more I reflected on it, the more convinced I became that neither the voice nor the announcement came for the sake of the crowd. It seems like the person to whom this message was addressed was not anybody who was a bystander. It seems that the person to whom it was addressed was Jesus. Notice again, verse 11. Along with the Spirit, a voice. You are my son, chosen and marked by my love. This voice from heaven doesn't say, hear ye, all you onlookers, this is my son, my chosen. God wasn't talking to John the Baptist. He didn't say, hey, John, you know that star of the whole show you've been talking about? Well, this is him. Now you get to take a back seat because the star is rising. The voice didn't say that either. No, the skies are ripped apart and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on Jesus. And this heavenly voice says, you, Jesus, I'm making this display so dramatic because I don't ever want you to forget this moment. You are my son, chosen and marked by my love. It's interesting that immediately after his baptism, Jesus is led out into the wilderness for 40 days to struggle. It's called the temptation of Jesus. It's a grueling time. He's out in the middle of the desert. It's blazing hot. He's all alone. He's disconnected from everybody. With no food for over a month, being tested and tempted by the devil. It had to be awful. And maybe that's why Jesus' baptism was so important. Maybe that's why this happened right before Jesus goes out to be alone in the desert. Maybe that's why Mark considered it more important even than the miracle surrounding his birth. Maybe God wanted to be sure that in the midst of the most difficult and painful things Jesus would ever have to endure in his life, he would have this dramatic reminder in the back of his head where the skies were ripped apart, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and he heard the voice of his heavenly Father say, you are my son, chosen and marked by my love. Don't ever forget it. It's a good reminder for us too. Because if you've been a follower of Jesus for more than like a minute, you know that being a Christian doesn't guarantee that we won't suffer. It doesn't guarantee that our family members won't get sick or that our marriages will be perfect. It doesn't mean that there won't be times in our family life that we're hanging on by a thread. Or it doesn't mean that sometimes we won't feel lost and alone. But what it does mean is that in those dark times, there is truth that can sustain us. It's a truth that our baptism reminds us of. It's a mark that's been placed on us. And the truth is that we have this larger family called church, the body of Christ. And the truth is that this thunderous voice from the heavens proclaimed is that you are God's child, chosen and marked by His love. You are a beloved child of God Almighty. And there's nothing you can ever do to make God love you any more than God already loves you. And there's nothing you can ever do to make God love you any less than God already loves you. I can't think of any better news to sustain us in the difficult times than that. And it is this: you have been marked. And that's where we'll pick up next week with this exact same passage. Let us pray together. Gracious God, when the lies speak louder than the truth, When we're tempted to believe that we're less than, that we've been abandoned, that we're alone, that we don't have family and we don't have your sustaining power in our lives, remind us that we belong to you, that we're marked, that we're beloved children. And God, no matter what life brings us, we pray that you might remind us that we have been chosen and marked by your love. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, all God's people said,